using all of us today as an instrument for His glory. If you have your Bible, we turn to the book of Psalm 119. We're going to continue this morning. If you're a guest this morning, we're glad you're with us. And I know a lot of the holiday festivities have begun with Thanksgiving. So if you're here with family, we really are glad that you are with us this morning. And pray that you have a great time celebrating Thanksgiving. You know, this Wednesday, by the way, we will be celebrating Thanksgiving together from 6:30 to 7:30. So if there'll be time to get home and get the turkey in the oven or do whatever you got to do, make a pie. So love to see you out here from 6:30 to 7:30. And man, Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays because I do like to eat. But no, that's not why. Because there's no greater response to God's goodness and His and who He really is other than giving Him thanks and praise. There's not anything really we can offer. We can give Him our bodies a living sacrifice, but I mean, that's reasonable, right? And so we should praise Him and give Him thanks and adoration. And so no matter your lot or your station in life, you can really tap into the reality of gratefulness, and because God has been good to us. And when we consider God's goodness, He floods our soul with hope, with comfort, with joy. And in just a few months from now, a team is going to be putting their foot on the ground in India. They're going to be spending time with people that we would consider to be victims, you know, when we look at their circumstances. But their life is full of victory. It's full of joy. And there's no shadow of doubt. And there's this incredible flood of appreciation and thanksgiving that comes from saints who appreciate the greatness of God's salvation. And so God's goodness, it eclipses our present reality, and it shines through the darkness of any temporary suffering. And we all have affliction and different things. This morning, as we look at this text, we're going to look into David's affliction. And we need to be intentional about giving the thanks, because as the old song goes, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. You guys know the old song, right? Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy and you're called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly. You'll be singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that God has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy your reward in heaven, nor your hope on high. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings and see what God has done. And how many of you have never heard that? I'm just curious, never heard that old song. So many of you have not heard it. Oh, wow. I expect you, if you're like under, like probably 30, you probably haven't heard that song. We used to sing that all the time. Count your blessings, name them one by one. And it's an old, I don't know if it's an old hymn or just an old song, but it is a good old song. Oh, that we would count our blessings, our many blessings, even in our affliction, that we may remember both the value and the victory of the Word of God. If you have your Bible, look in Psalm 119. We're going to look at the passage under the word Zain, or what we would pronounce as Zain. It's actually Zain, under verse 49, Psalm 119, 49 through 56. This morning will be our passage. And if you would like to stand once again, let's read this in honor of God's Word. And we will then begin to break this down and see what the Lord would have this morning. Psalm 119, verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I have not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of thy pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night have I kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Heavenly Father, as we look at these eight verses, Lord, I pray that you would quicken them. Lord, that the word of God would be rich unto us today. Lord, that we would truly appreciate the value and the victory that we have in your word. We are so thankful for you. We pray now a blessing on the reading, the hearing, and the application of your word. We just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the stanza you just read is listed under that seventh letter, as I mentioned. And we would again pronounce that Zayin in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, it's a letter associated with a weapon or a sword, and also sustenance and nourishment. It's kind of interesting how both of those, that letter represents both of those. And I was thinking about that, and it reminded me of Genesis 3:24, when God has to drive man out of the garden. A relationship had gone bad, of course, because of the situation with Satan in the garden, and Adam and Eve are now in a situation where the way the tree of life has been removed. And the Bible says, so he, speaking of God, drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. You know why God did that? Because he's good. The thing that was offered, it was there to be offered if they would have passed the test, of course, was now removed because he didn't want them to live forever in that fallen, wretched state of sin. And so God is good. He not only offers us eternal life, but he protects us from eternal death. He gets in the way, doesn't he? He tries to stop us from barreling into hell. And he's a good God. David asks the Lord to remember the words to his servants because they have given him hope and comfort and in life. And so I've titled this message, My Comfort in My Affliction, because that's literally what David says in verse 50. This is his comfort in his affliction. And the word remember or remembered is used three times in this passage. The first time you see it here is in verse 49. Of course, it starts off, remember. And then the only other mention in Psalm 119 is found in verse 52 and verse 55, where he says, I did remember, right? I remembered. In verse 55, he says, I remembered. And so David is asking God to remember the word that he had spoken to his servant, his promises, and then he's reminding the Lord that he has remembered his word. He has kept his word. And of course, it requires twice the effort for us because God doesn't forget anything. And I believe this morning in this passage, what we're going to see is that we need to remember the value of the Word of God. If you're a note taker, I had technical problems, so I wasn't able to get my PowerPoint over here. But the first point today will be remember the value of the Word of God. That'll be verses 49 and 50. Remember the value of the Word of God. The second point will be in verses 51 through 56. Remember the victory of the Word of God. In this stanza, David is asking the Lord to remember his promises to him, and he's recounting what he has remembered of God's word. And this is what relationships are built upon, making and keeping promises. That'll go a long way in a healthy relationship, right? That's how a marriage starts. It starts with a covenant, and it's there in front of witnesses and God, and it's based on us keeping our commandment, knowing that God keeps his word even when we don't. And this morning, if we don't have healthy relationship with the Lord, it's not because God hasn't kept his word. It could be because we have not kept his word. And so if you want to find comfort this morning in any affliction, remember the value of God's word. Before I launch into preaching, let's just start there. Do you value God's word? Is that a value in your life? And I know in this group, most of you'd say, yes, it is. Well, think about that. How is that revealed in your life? If we were going to follow you around, what in our life would really indicate that we value the Word of God? And then, if we say we value the Word of God, think about this. What would we then value above that? Because just having esteeming it, you know, highly is okay, but we really need to esteem it highest. Because it's by the Word of God that all things were spoken into existence. It's our salvation is banking on it, right? It's all that we have and all that we hope in is found in the Word of God. And as I say that, I know there are some, even this morning, that would say, Brian, you are way too extreme. You already lost me right there. But I would challenge you this morning to find anything of greater value that's really going to pay off, because you're not going to find it. You're not going to find anything else other than God's promises that are going to pay off. And if you haven't already learned that in this life, man, you got some learning to do. Let's go to school, because God's word is valuable, and it's valuable because God does not lie. And there's not a lot of people in this world you can trust, but you can trust God. You can trust his word. So remember the word unto thy servant. That's what David says, upon which thou hast caused me to hope, in verse 49. So if you're a note taker, under point number one, remember the value of the Word of God. The first subpoint would be, we need to remember the value of the Word of God because it is the servant's hope. It is the servant's hope. What promises from God's Word cause you to hope? There should be several, right? This morning, if we had time to meditate upon that, and maybe this afternoon, maybe this week even, you can think about that. What promises in God's Word cause me to hope? That when you think about them, your heart jumps with anticipation, with hope, with peace. God's promises, He promises us eternal life, right? That's what 1 John 2:25 says, and this is the promise He has promised us, even eternal life. If you need another cross-reference, Titus 3:7 also speaks to that, and actually there's the New Testament is full of verses that speak to the promise of eternal life. That right away is something that we should hope in, should bring us hope. And hope not in the sense that, oh, I hope I get there, right? But because God's Word is true, because we trust Him, because He is not wavering, we can rest in that. That's a hope that is sure in a world that otherwise has hopelessness, temporary hope, hopes that are dashed and ebb and flow. Another thing I was thinking of as a servant's hope is fellowship, right? Colossians 1:9, 1 John 1:3. We have an incredible fellowship. Not just with one another, but most importantly with God. And because we have a fellowship with God, we should have fellowship one with another. There's this unity that we have, that we hope in as God's servants. Another one is that God hears our prayers when we ask according to His will. 1 John 5:14. Right? If you ask anything according to the will of God, He's gonna hear you. Right? Even if you're a lost person, right, it's God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. You're lost, you're separated from God, you're like, man, I need some hope this morning. Well, great. All you got to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. God will even hear that prayer, right? Because that's what He's looking for. That's what He's waiting on. He's waiting for you to call upon the name of the Lord. His presence is incredible. Matthew 28, verse 20 is an incredible passage. We always go there for our mission as we should, but what really brings me hope, right, is the fact that it says at the end of that, lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. So for those that think, oh man, Ichabod, God has forsaken you. He's forsaken His church. No, that's not so. He'll be with us. He's here today. He's in me. And if you're born again, He's in you. And He also dwells in His church, right? That's what He does. We are His tabernacle. And He is working in and through us. Hebrews 13:5 also speaks to that presence, both that we have individually, and then, of course, we also experience that corporately. And so then we also have the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And I'll talk more about that. 2 Corinthians 1:4 speaks to that. That fills us with hope. The resurrection, oh man, that should give us all kinds of hope. 1 Corinthians 15:23, we can look forward to the resurrection. And then other things, His church, His word, His spirit, His provision. I mean, God is not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to take care of you. I mean, He's a good father, right? If a worldly father is going to take care of his kids, God's like, hey, how much better am I? I'm a good father. I'm just giving you a couple things off the top of my head this morning. Well, actually, they're on my notes. They were on the top of my head when I wrote that list. So at any rate, so God's servants, they hope in God's character. We hope in God's word. Okay, so David, what's he doing? He had promises to hope in. Now, practically speaking, as you look at this passage and you think about David, this wasn't just something he's writing because he's a great poet. He's actually writing from his heart because he's living this stuff out, as we ought to be. And you think about his life. What was the things that he would have been hoping in on that side of the cross before the Messiah's ever been born, before Israel's even been established? When he was a kid, think about that. Israel was still shaky. They had King Saul. They'd come out of Judges. It wasn't a very good-looking time for the nation of Israel. And yet David had hope that his nation would one day obtain their inheritance as God had promised in Genesis 12:7. David had the Old Testament. David meditated upon the Old Testament. He hoped in the Old Testament. And as he read those promises to Abraham in Genesis 12:7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto thy seed, will I give this land? And there build he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. David knew that he was on the property. Somehow God had taken this wandering nomad Abraham and fulfilled his promises through David's very relatives, and he was tending sheep on the very property that God had promised to Abraham. Well, if you take a little time to think about that, that's pretty awesome. Now, David was hoping in that thing, but he had more reason to hope. Why? Well, because, well, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" As David is reading those things and meditating upon those things, he remembers what the Lord said. And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, "Come up with me into my lot, and that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I will likewise go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went with him. And so as the kingdom is being established, there is no kingdom yet. I mean, David is reading this thing, and he's seeing that God is working through the tribes, and one of those tribes is it's great-great-great-great-grandpa Judah. Man, and I'm in that line, David's thinking, and we're on this property, and we're here to claim this kingdom. But the problem was, of course, Judges. Now, he could have been a Debbie Downer and said, "Oh, man, shucks. We just aren't going to get what God had for us." But that's not how David rolled. He believed God's word. In Psalm chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "Ask me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." And David believed big. Not only in his lifetime did God restore the kingdom to where it was supposed to be, but under his son Solomon, it literally exploded across the entire known world. And the heathen, the Gentiles, in a type of what will happen in the millennium, we're coming to Israel. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because David hoped in his word. The servant hoped in God's word, beloved. Do you see the hope that is there? The transformation that happens. Those that are filled with faith that say, "Yes, God, I believe your word. I'm going to hope in thy word. I'm just going to serve you because I believe your word." I get excited thinking about this stuff. That he would one day take the throne of his enemies. That's something that he could hope in. Take the throne of, and God would, defeat his enemies. In 1 Samuel 16:3, that's something David could hope in. As he's meditating upon the scriptures one day, here comes Samuel, anoints him. So here you go, David. You're going to be the next king. Woohoo! What's that mean? That means next time he fights a lion and a bear, nothing's going to happen because God's already said, "You're going to be the next king." God was taking care of him. He could hope. Amen. The hope of seeing his son in heaven. Right? Not all was good for David. By the way, when you carry the ball, you're going to get tackled. That's how it works. Hoping in God's word necessitates a little bit of affliction, doesn't it? Because we don't live in a vacuum. Those of us that hope in God's word recognize and understand that we're in a great battle. The devil hates God. He hates us because we represent. So David ran into some problems. The biggest problem David has, the same problem that I have, the same problem you have, is our own flesh. And David ran into some affliction caused by his own flesh. Isn't that a time to just hang your head and say, "Well, I'm never going to make it"? But no, as God punished David and judged him and took his newborn son as a penalty, since David was a man that should have been executed for that sin, instead God took his child. That'll make you feel real good. Then after all that was transacted, David said this. He said, they were asking David why he wasn't crying anymore. He says, "But now he's dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." You see, David had the hope of seeing his son again. He had the hope of seeing his son in heaven, or Abraham's bosom, but just to keep it simple, in heaven. The hope of knowing that the temple would be built. God put it on his heart in 2 Samuel 7:3. Nathan says, "Go for it." And then he goes forward in faith, expecting the temple to be built. And then with that promise comes another promise, 2 Samuel 7:16, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever." According to all these words and according to all this vision did Nathan speak unto David. Remember the value of the word of God. These things moved David. These things are the things that David hoped in. It was the word of God that gave the servant cause to hope. What words from this book are you resting upon right now for your hope, even in affliction? The word hope is mentioned 61 times in the New Testament alone. Politicians and business people like to sell us on hope, man. Why? Because they know people want hope. Hope and change, hope this, hope that. Hope with some new soap, whatever, you know, get some new hair follicles. I mean, there's always something to give you hope, to get some money out of your pocket or get you where they need to go. But the reality is this morning that the true hope is only found in the promises of God's word. He will not lie. And so when you think about remembering the value of the word of God, first, the servant's hope, of course, is the word of God. But also in verse 50, it's our comfort. Look there, he says, this is my comfort, in my affliction. Not after or before, but in his affliction. As he was afflicted, the word of God was his comfort. The value of God's word was tangible when David found himself in affliction. The word of God is our hope and comfort in our affliction. The first mention of the word comfort in Scripture is found in the genealogy of Adam in Genesis 5:29. The Bible says there, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. You know, Noah's name means rest. Noah was a rest, but you know what? He went through a lot of affliction, didn't he? A lot of the trial. The whole world was judged. Noah came out. And that lineage there from Abraham's seed says, you know what? There's rest coming through Noah. There's rest coming through Noah. The first mention of affliction in Scripture is in regard to that affliction of Hagar suffered at the hands of Sarah when she conceived Ishmael. Isn't that sad? A woman conceives a child, and instead of having a happy existence, she faces persecution from Sarah. You know, that theme in the Bible is consistent. There's a battle over the seed, right? Because there's that seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed that would come. And so, the first mention of three mentions in Psalm of affliction is verse 50, which we've seen right here. That's the first mention. We also see it in verse 92. That text says, unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction. That's pretty serious. Unless the law had been my delight, I'd have died in my affliction. My affliction was so troublesome that it would have killed me. Man, I've been with some of you that are in those situations. You may have been on your deathbed or been in very difficult situations. Remember a time Joe Sparks told me, man, he broke his hip. He says, I just wanted to die. I'm saved. Just take me home. What gets you through those times? What gets you through those times is God's word. God's word. I heard a sad podcast. Oh, by the way, the third mention is found in 153 of the word affliction in Psalm 119. I heard a sad podcast just this week about a man, a pastor of a megachurch, and he's done. He's just done. Not going to church, not doing anything. He's just done. Why? Well, it just isn't relevant anymore to him. And now there's an entire movement of people who say, yeah, I'm good with God, but church isn't good with me. I'm done. What? How can that be? How can we just be done because of our affliction? It reminds me of this passage from David in Psalm 119, verse 92 that I just read. People are perishing in their affliction because the word of God is no longer their delight. And that's not always their fault. Now, if you're a pastor, it is your fault. But if you're not a pastor, sometimes you may be in a place where the church is not actually focused on the word of God. One of the reasons I've specifically taken Psalm 119 on is because I desperately see the need for the word of God to be exalted today in the church of God. The word of God in the church of God, in the hearts of God's people. Because, beloved, if there's any affliction, if there's any care, if there's anything that we are going to go through, it's going to only happen as we exalt the word of God above everything else. There is no hope in fancy programs. There is no hope in temporary measures. We need an eternal anchor, something that anchors our soul to promises that go beyond what happens tomorrow's news cycle. Something that lifts us up above all the stuff that you are bombarded with day by day. Something that is on a higher plane, man, and that is the Word of God. Something that doesn't change. In a message that can be preached today, it can be preached in 10 years from now, it can be preached in the next millennium. And beloved, this is going to be true. Don't you need a hope? I know I do. I need the comfort that comes from the Word of God. It's sad when I hear those that are done. Because you know what? God's not done. I mean, set aside all the psychology, all the silly storytelling, all the temporary stuff, man, and get deeper. Get into the Word of God. The church is here. And preachers, if you're listening to me, I'm telling you, get into the Word of God. You say, well, Brian, ain't working for you. Hey, you know what? It'll work in heaven. Is the measure of our success how many people show up? In part. It is somewhat of a reproach that we aren't filling up our churches and we're not that effective in this culture. But nonetheless, even if that's the case, are we faithful to God's Word? And if we are, won't God lead us and guide us and teach us how to meet people where they're at so we can get the Word of God where it needs to go on time? I think so. That's all our hope is the Word of God. So it's no accident that the comfort and the affliction centered upon human relationships throughout the Bible. Man is terribly afflicted because of sin, and there's no greater place to find affliction than in relationships. Isn't that sad but true? Abel was afflicted by Cain. Hagar was afflicted by Sarah. Jacob was afflicted by Laban. Joseph was afflicted by his brothers. Moses was afflicted by Pharaoh. Israel was afflicted by her enemies. David was afflicted by Saul. Jesus was afflicted by me. But aren't you glad it doesn't end there? Jesus hoped in God's Word, and David typifies this. As you read Psalm 22, and we don't have time this morning, I wish we did, we could read that, and it would merit all of our attention and all of our imagination to think about Jesus on the cross and hear His words as He agonizes over our sin. But it doesn't stop there, because He hopes in God's Word. And He quotes God's promises, and He comes out of that situation. And when you get to Psalm 23, what do we have, beloved? You know it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We have the most beautiful psalm of comfort. Read it at almost every funeral you're ever going to go to. Why? Because that comfort that comes from affliction. Oh, because Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, died for us as the Lamb of God. There's a great comfort that comes to us, even though we afflicted Him, even though we esteemed Him and smote Him because of our sin. Yet that is turned to our benefit because He loved us. And all the reproach and all the sin that we should bear has been erased and covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the goodness of God leads us to repentance, right? It brings us to repentance. Why? Because, man, how can we resist so great a salvation? He is our hope. He is our comfort. Jesus restored our broken relationship with holy God by becoming our sacrificial lamb. And He rose again, becoming our high priest, ascending into the holies of holies, making peace with God. And it's in Him we find our comfort. It's therefore not an accident that He promised to send what? The Comforter. The Holy Ghost, right? 50 days after His crucifixion, here comes the Comforter. The seal of our relationship that will never be broken by sin again. Brethren, there's some things we can hope in this morning. There's some things that can bring comfort, and they're going to be found in this word. Jesus prayed this before He went to the cross. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which will come unto you, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me. Notice that the Comforter is the convictor as well to those who don't believe upon the Lord. This morning, if the Word of God torments you and causes affliction, it could be because you have not placed your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've not placed your faith in Him alone. And man, it's my prayer that you find peace with God through His sacrifice, because He loved you. When we go into the New Testament, the word comfort is mentioned 24 times. Just as Jesus' affliction brought forth eternal life, our affliction is also used as an instrument of grace to bring comfort to those that are also afflicted. And it's amazing to know that your trial and your affliction are a source of help and healing because of the power of God's Spirit. And so as a Christian, sometimes we're tempted to act like non-believers, right? And so when the billows roll, we start crying like babies. But that's not the way Christians really respond, is it? Why? Because we have hope and we have comfort. So we are built in ready to deal with affliction. So when afflictions come, we respond favorably. We respond in power instead of weakness. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. We have a Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. We know where comfort resides, with our God, who comforteth us in our tribulation, all our tribulation, not just some of it, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. You see, we know that when we suffer, we're not just suffering for suffering's sake, that God is allowing us to experience suffering. Why? So we can be usable, so we can be a tangible demonstration of what it is to rest in the comfort wherewith God has comforted us, so that we can suffer well. Some of the most difficult times in my life, God has called me to ministry. The hardest times I've ever been in ministry, God has ordered it, and he's called me to go through it and suffer. And I'm thankful for it, because you really don't know your capacity until you're resting in God's promises. And when everyone abandons you and you're left alone, God provides, right? When there's anguish of heart and all of the things in this world seem to evaporate and all their meaning are gone and God calls you to serve, you serve and God blesses. Why? Because God, well, he shows you that he's the God of all comfort. And he will not leave you nor forsake you. There's this quickening as well. I didn't finish my verse though. We're comforted by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, that's something to be thankful for this season. If we stop right there, which we don't have to, praise the Lord, that's something you could take home with you. Just right there, that's amazing. Happy Thanksgiving. But the servant is also, you see, the quickening. Now, this outline's in your Bible, the hope, the comfort, the quickening. And so in verse 49, you see the hope. In verse 50, you see the comfort. And then at the end of that, after that colon, he says, for thy word hath quickened me. Now, this is not the first time we've come across this. It's found 8 times in Psalm 119. 8 is that key number that we see over and over again in Psalm 119. It's a new beginning, right? We've talked about that in the past. I'm not going to recover that again. But we've already seen this word quicken. We've seen it in verse 25, verse 37, and verse 40. So what is special about this mention is that David isn't requesting a quickening. He's recounting a quickening from the Word of God. He's remembering it. That's what he says there after the colon. For thy word hath, right, past tense, hath quickened me. Oh, Lord, remember the word unto thy servant. Remember your promises to me. Why? Because you brought me to life. You quickened me. Your word has brought me to life. And I pray everyone under the sound of my voice can recall that moment when you were quickened, when you were brought to life by God's word. 1 Peter 1:23 says, we're born again by the word of God. Ephesians 2:1, a great place in our New Testament. Paul speaks again of in past tense, saying, and you to the church, you that are saved, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespass and sins. But you know what you are now? You're alive, and I'm alive in Christ. Man, what an incredible promise that we have this morning. You are quickened. You're alive. Remembering the value of the Word of God should be easy this Thanksgiving, because it's the reason we have been brought from life to death. So if you have nothing else to thank God for, man, thank God for His Word, which quickens your dead soul. Amen? All right, now that's point one. Remember the value of the Word of God, right? The 3 sub-points, it's our hope, it's our comfort, it's our quickening. Now the second point I want you to meditate upon is remember the victory of the Word of God. We'll see that in verses 51 through 56. Remember the value, remember the victory, because remembering the victory of the Word of God, man, that's going to take you a long way. And you need to remember that. In verse 51, he says, I remember thy judgments. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 51. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. David's putting some things in action here. He's recounting the things that God has done. He's remembering the victory that God has brought. Remember the victory of the Word of God when the proud have had us in derision. David knew what it was like to be derided by his enemies. We don't really use that word that often anymore. But what does that mean? Derision. Derision means to mock, right? To laugh out loud, we might say to with contempt and scorn. Of course, when you reflect on David's life, you can think of times in his life when he was derided by his enemies, where people looked at him with derision. They just laughed at him. They just mocked him. They just made light of who he was. Of course, you remember the big one, Goliath, right? Goliath did that. He's like, what are you doing? Send out this twig. This little stick out here, and he's just mocking David, mocking Israel, and of course we know what happened to him. Amen. Nabal, right? Remember Nabal, how he dealt with David? David's defending his property, taking care of his business, trying to be a good servant to the folks in Israel. They kind of almost, I got to tell you, those Old Testament Jews do remind me a little bit of the mob, but anyway, and so the way that he did things, I took care of your property, you pay me, and all this, so Nabal's like, no, I'm not going to do that. Who are you, Are you one of Saul's servants? And he's mocking him. He's deriding him. Of course, that didn't go very far. Nabal had a heart attack and died. And then Shemaiah of Benjamin. Man, what an incredible story. And I don't have time to go back and look at all these. I wish we did. But when David was ran out of Jerusalem by his son's rebellion, Absalom, David is leaving town, and across this gorge, there's a Benjamite named Shemaiah, and he's throwing rocks at David, and he's mocking David, and he's just call him everything but a dirty dog. I think he may have called him that too. And David's servants, they're beside themselves. They're like, oh, can we just go over there and slay that guy right now? And David's like, no, let it go. It's of the Lord. My son's over here. I mean, there's nothing worse than Absalom being in Jerusalem right now. I'm not worried about this dude. And David never did execute judgment on him. He did eventually execute judgment on himself under Solomon's reign. But David dealt with him with grace. David knew what it was like to be mocked, to have the proud have him in derision. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't decline from the law. And I love that, the way he says, I haven't declined from thy law. What do you think when you think about that? I think about Moses and the Ten Commandments when I think of the law. But of course, there's 600 and some in the Torah. But really, when you think of decline from thy law, the temptation is when someone mocks you, makes fun of you, makes light of who you are, says, oh man, if you believe that Bible, you're an idiot. If you were here on Wednesday night, we talked about Bill Nye. Bill Nye called us everything, but I don't know. The guy hates Christians, especially people who believe the Bible is true in English. I mean, he literally said that. Well, you can do one of two things. You can go, wow, Bill Nye's a mechanical engineer who says he's a scientist, or acts like one. But that's not true. But anyway, you can back off and shrink and say, wow, man. Or you can just say, hey, pal, here's the Word of God, and exalt it. David says, I'm not declining from the law, no matter what people say. I'm going to stand up, and I'm going to hold it high. I'm going to be loud and proud. Why, we live in a culture today where you can do anything you want. You can blaspheme God. You can mock God's creation. You can mock how God created gender. You can do everything you want. You can go out and be loud and proud about it. So a Christian, the last thing a Christian should do is back up. Christians should not decline. We should exalt the Word of God. Now, I don't mean be a jerk face. Maybe I could be a jerk face. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm saying we don't back up because we've got God's Word. We have the Word of God. There's nothing to back up from. What else do we have? Nothing. There's nowhere else to go. This is God's word. It is true. David knew what it was like to be derided, but he didn't shrink. That's the natural temptation in the face of mocking. But what did he do? He remembered God's word. And he lifted, just as Jesus was lifted up on the cross, he endured the persecution, didn't he? He endured the cruel mockings. Why? So that he could save us. Throughout church history, many have come before us who have been faced with the affliction and derision of their proud, and they've refused to decline. They chose instead to take the sticks, right, to go to the fire, to be burnt at the stake, or to be pulled asunder, to die. And I'm not making this stuff up. Even Hebrews records that. It's full of their names in Hebrews chapter 12. And there's a great cloud of witnesses watching us even today, like fans in a stadium, and they're waiting on us to say, yes, look at those people. They're standing for God's word. They're not backing up. They're not declining from His precepts. My prayer is that this preacher, this congregation, would never decline, but incline our hearts to God. We've already talked about that in another passage in the psalm. No matter what happens, we must resolve to love God and love people, for all of the law is fulfilled in that. And remember the victory of the Word of God when we're found in isolation. Look in verse 52. He says, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. David was greatly distressed, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. He came back from a battle. Next thing you know, everything was gone. Not just him, but everyone that was with him. Their wives, their children, all their possessions. The Bible says in Psalms, or 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, for the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But you know what David did? The Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Beloved, there has to be a resolve in our hearts to say, you know what, no matter what, I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord my God. Because there's times when you're not going to get encouragement anywhere else. You know what David didn't do? He didn't lash out at the people that wanted to stone him. You know what he did? He went about recovering what they lost. What a mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me of what Paul said, 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. He was alone. But all men forsook me. So I hope that they have a bad way going forward. Now, that's not what he said. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. God, give him grace. Why? Because, well, I stoned Stephen. I consented to that. I've mocked you. Hey, man, God, I don't deserve any special treatment. Nor do you. Lord, don't lay that to their charge. Why? He goes on to say, notwithstanding my isolation, I'm putting that in brackets, the Lord stood with me. He didn't just stand with me and strengthen me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. And I will persevere, and will preserve me. I'm sorry, unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory, forever and ever. Amen. I mean, Paul almost breaks out into a song. What looks so dark and dank, what looks so lonely and isolated, before it's over, he's like, the Lord stood with me. When I was in that hospital bed and no one came to visit me, the Lord stood with me. Which that's never happened to me, but I know with some of you, you've been there. When you feel like you were all alone and nobody was there, who's going to stand with you? The Lord will stand with you. Remember the victory of the Word of God when you're found in isolation, because the Lord will stand with you. Some of your best messages will be preached in isolation. There's nobody there to note it. Nobody knows what's going on. But man, the Lord is with you. When you're at school and you're ministering to your friends, when you're at work and you're preaching to those coworkers, when you're in the day room at a mission and you're preaching to those guys down there, or you're in a prison or a jail or some detention home and you're preaching for God's glory, nobody's there to clap, nobody's there to appreciate it, but God knows because He's with you and He's being glorified through your faithfulness. And I love this stuff. You know the Lord has your back, man. You can be thankful for that. You can praise Him in that victory. Thirdly, remember the victory of the Word of God when whore takes hold of you. Verse 53, whore hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. This word whore is also mentioned four times, only mentioned really four times in the entire Bible. The sense is simply terror. My heart is sore pained within me, and terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for I would fly away and be at rest. Psalm 55, verses 4 through 6. Man, have you ever felt like that? I mean, Calgon, take me away, man. Get me out of here. I used to get fearful before I would wrestle. Man, I would just sit there. I'd be jumping rope going, I don't even want to bounce now. And I'd be just thinking, Lord, this is going to be over soon. I wasn't even worried about wrestling. I just wanted to get it out of the way. Why? Because it terrified me. You're out there and it's just you with someone else, and I was prideful. I was lost. I just didn't want to lose. And so it was all about me, you know. And so, it's horrifying. It was good too. But the point is simply this, is that when you have horror overcome you, when you're in terror, God's with you once you're saved. We don't have anything to fear, not even death itself. I remember when I was a little boy, and I'm going a little over here, so we're going to be late, but I got to tell this story. So there's this guy named Jap Long, and he lived up on the hill down in Sibley, and he had this old shack that he lived in, and he was a World War II vet, and we had all these stories, just like you'd see in a movie. I mean, Jap Long, the whole name, everything. And so me and Jimmy Ehring, we ride our bikes up this long gravel driveway, and Jimmy's telling me, he's like, Brian, I know Jap. You know, whatever. We drunk wine together. I don't know what Jimmy was telling me, but he'd convinced me that him and Jap were like this. So we're going up the driveway, and we get up to he has a little gate, and we put our bikes down, and we're getting ready to cross that gate, and we're going up. And I'm like, are you sure you know Jap? Yeah. But yeah, he's scared too, right? Well, so wouldn't you know, here comes Jap Long out of the house. Double barrel shotgun, you know, and he's getting that gun out, and man, I don't remember anything else. I was done. Next thing I know, I was on my bike, I was all the way down to the main road. I thought my life was ending that day. You know what happened to me? Horror had taken hold of me, brother. I mean, I was scared. Why? Because I thought I was facing death. I don't think Jap probably, in retrospect, probably had any mind to shoot us or he'd have done it. But boy, did I think, did horror take hold of me? Took hold of me. Beloved, as the wicked forsake the Lord on every side, you're tempted to get scared. We've heard of some horrible things that just happened in South Africa. Horrible. It's terrifying. But you know what? As Christians, the sting of death is gone. The horror of death looms large, and its sting, however, is removed because of the cross of Calvary and the sacrifice of the Word of God. So we can claim 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And then remember the victory of the Word of God so you can sing songs of victory in your journey. One of the reasons we need to remember the victory is so we can sing about it. In verse 54, he says, Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I love the way he says it, the house of my pilgrimage. He's on a journey just like you and just like me. Our bodies are the house of our pilgrimage, just as David's was. One of the things we need to furnish for the Holy Ghost is a melody in our heart. Ephesians 5 says this, And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Do you have a soundtrack? Do I have a soundtrack of praise in my heart that glorifies God? I hope so. I mean, I really do have to. I have to have that. Sometimes I hear this. My daughter brings me this bebop music. I'm like, get that out of my ears, man. I don't need to hear that. I need to hear something better. And remember the victory of the Word of God, so you'll be filled with the light in the dark in the midst of a dark night. In verse 55, he says, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. Beloved, we are children of the day. It behooves us to keep the word of God because we are lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and it's growing darker and darker, but our light should grow brighter and brighter. And so the word there is remember. I have remembered. Remember this especially. As the night grows darker, because the day will dawn and the day star will arise in your hearts. So may we be a light to today. Children of light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So remember the value of the Word of God and the victory that you have in the Word of God. For the last verse is our conclusion. This I had because I kept thy precepts. David had victory because he kept, past tense, thy precepts. The value and the victory of God's Word is available to us if we keep His precepts. If you're saved this morning, you can't lose your salvation. But what you can lose is your hope. You can be very uncomfortable, and your joy can fade. You can lose your zeal for God's Word and forget why God has even called you out of darkness into light. And God forbid, as you head into Thanksgiving, you forget what you're thankful for. Or that we don't esteem God properly, and we thank Him for things that are really low level instead of really starting with the high level. And then work your way down. Count all your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. May you have a great, great Thanksgiving week coming up. And may your heart be filled with thanksgiving and praise as you remember the value of God's Word and the victory from God's Word. Amen. Let's stand together. If you're not saved this morning, I